All right, I greet all of you this morning, whether our old people, our visitors, or what not in the congregation. We are glad to have each of you, and I'm not going to take the time, as we sometimes do, to get the count of our beginning in the service, because we'll get the total, and that's what we put on the board anyway. But this particular chapter and this particular lesson is one of such importance and one of such interest that I felt like that we should spend more time and take more time on the study of the lesson itself. And please bear with me, because as I said before, our public address system is out still, and we just, I hope you'll hear me. I can't always tell just how loud I'm speaking. But at any rate, I'll try to speak loud enough that you can understand and hear. The topic, I don't remember exactly how it's listed in our lesson schedules, but actually I like to think of it. And I'm going to speak on the lesson today under this heading or topic, and that is the last words of a great soldier. Now, you'll remember back some Sundays ago, Paul, in writing to Timothy, spoke about especially the ministry, or the minister, as being a soldier of Christ. Of course, I think that applied to all God's people. I think that we're all soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it was the second chapter of this second letter of Timothy, or Paul to Timothy, that he laid down some guidelines for a good soldier. Now, there are soldiers, and there are good soldiers. There are all kinds of soldiers. But the things spoken in that chapter to Timothy and the things spoken in the chapter today, I think are spoken particularly about the place the preacher fills in the service of God. And yet you can apply this to your own hearts and lives. Of course, there's some of the things said here that could not be applied generally to the laity. And we could see very well that these words are the last words written to Timothy, whom Paul called his son in the ministry, or his son in Christ. In other words, he is giving his last counsels to a young preacher about what should be done and how he shall conduct his ministry. Now, it is generally agreed among those who study the Bible that these compose the last words the apostle ever wrote. Now, he wrote most of the epistles of the New Testament, you understand. He was a writer of many letters, and we can see his style and his the characteristic of his and manner of his writing in all of these letters. But this is the last chapter of the last letter, as far as we know, that Paul wrote before he was put to death as one of the leftover prisoners when the change of rulers was made, and Nero, the Roman ruler, came on the throne of the Caesars and occupied that place in the dynasty of those Roman kings. Paul wrote to Timothy this second letter, and this is the last chapter, so as far as we know, these are the last words ever known or found written by the Apostle Paul, at least as far as we have recorded. And you know, when somebody leaves a message, the last words they speak, we always think of them. I have in my notes, I have records of the last words spoken by many outstanding characters back across the years, many of them infidels and atheists and so on, who lived out their lives in unbelief and in the denial of the things of God. But when they came to die and they spake their last words, why, it changed. They spoke words quite different. And we hold on to things like that. It is said that Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, now I think I'm right in saying this, as he lay dying, perhaps the last words that he spoke had to do with the passing from this earth to the land of glory. And if I remember the words correctly, I do have the history of his life story, and it's quite interesting. But though this may not be the quotation, he spoke words to this effect. As he was dying, he said, earth scenes received, and heaven comes to view. And then he called the name of some of the grandchildren who had died and gone on, or some of the children anyway, some of the family. And he said, I see, and he called each two or three of them by name. And then he passed on to the land that's fairer than day. So, you know, we treasure the last words and maybe the last sermon a preacher preaches. I've known of a number of cases like that where they were recorded. And it's quite interesting, and there's a sentimental value when we think of the fact that such a character as the Apostle Paul, having preached all over the world, having won many souls to Christ, having led and counseled and taught many young preachers, perhaps, having helped to establish many great churches, his life was certainly the life of an apostle and the life of a missionary. And perhaps in all of time, there's never been a missionary, save one, who could come up to that record of the Apostle Paul, and that was Jesus Christ himself. And so I like to think of Paul as a soldier. Now, he was a fighter. You can just put it down. Now, I don't mean a fighter in the sense of the word that we use or resort to physical powers, nor that we're supposed to do that, because God tells us in many places in the Bible how we're to be meek and lowly and all of that, compassionate and kind. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, he tells him what spirit he shall let show toward others and in his ministry. And then we can go back and observe the life and the ministry of Jesus himself, and it was one of love, one of compassion. Nobody can deny the compassion of Jesus. Nobody can deny the heartache of Jesus over lost souls. Nobody can deny the tears of Jesus that stained his cheeks as he looked over the people of his own blood and of his own nation and wept over them as he wept over Jerusalem. And yet, listen to me, Jesus Christ was a fighter in the things that were right. Jesus Christ, when it became necessary, he could point his finger in the face of the unbelieving, self-righteous, ungodly scribes and Pharisees and say, woe to you hypocrites, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites as you are. He could say, O generation of vipers, O you snakes, you, in other words, how do you think you're going to escape hell? And I'll tell you, Jesus preached some hard, straight preaching. And you'll find the same thing in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a man who had the courage that could only come from close contact with God. We don't have naturally the courage that Paul had and executed in his ministry. We must walk with the Lord. We must spend much time in communication with God if we want to be bold in the service of God. There is a time to weep with them that weep. There's a time to shed tears over those who are lost. There's a time for heartbreak that all of us at times have known when we've seen lost loved ones go down the valley. And yet, on the other hand, there is a time to rebuke. There is a time to sanction. There is a time to pronounce condemnation and judgment upon that which is wrong and that which is not of God. And that's what we find in this last message of Paul to Timothy in our lesson today. Shall we begin here with the first of the chapter? Now, if I can have time in the limited time we have, and I don't spend so much time on one thought, why, I'll try to suggest perhaps seven things that have to do with the work and the warfare of a great soldier of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And of course, here he's, these things apply to the preacher because the preacher is supposed to be a soldier. And he's supposed to fight when it's necessary to fight. He's to fight a lot of things, and yet he's supposed to have a heart of compassion, as Paul may explain in all of his teachings to Timothy and in his other epistle. We see, first of all, the soldier's duty, or the preacher's duty, if you want to think of it as the preacher. I want to give you some of these things that he says concerning them. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, I want you to take notice of that. He's going to judge two classes of people. Who are they? The living and the dead. When is he going to judge these two classes of people? At his appearing and his kingdom. And to me, that is very plain. That very plainly speaks of the two judgments, of the two groups that are to be judged. The saved who shall be caught up in the rapture, and the saved that will be caught up in the glory of the first resurrection from the tombs where they've been laid. They shall meet him in the air. The word of God teaches it in so many places. Time would fail me to speak to you and quote these passages to you this morning. And they're familiar to you. But we're told that when Jesus comes down the path to skies, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's the quick. That's the living, you know. That's the ones who... Now this, I think, is not speaking particularly of the physical living and the physical dead, although that it applies certainly to them. But he is charging Timothy before the Lord Jesus Christ, who, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living. I go back to the second chapter of Ephesians in the first verse. And I hear Paul speak to a certain crowd of Christians. They have been sinners. Well, listen to what he said. He said, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." In other words, he quickened or made alive those who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so, there is the quick. Those who have been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who have been quickened are made alive and brought up from the dead in the glory of the first resurrection. He is to be the judge of the quick, and that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And then he said that he would judge the dead. He'll judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. So as he judges the quick, or the spiritually alive ones who have been made alive in Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, so will he judge the dead, small and great, as we read in the 20th chapter of Revelation, where John said, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God," or before the great throne there. He had seen the throne, and then the dead, small and great, they were gathered up from all the places of earth and sea, wherever they had died through the ages past. And they were judged. That's what God said. They were judged. There was a book, one little book. There were some other books. One book was the book of life, and the other books were the book of their deeds. They were judged out of the things that were written in the books. That means to say that even the wicked are judged according to their works. Some are more wicked than others. Some, therefore, will receive greater punishment than others. Although all are lost, just like some Christians are better Christians than others in their service, and they'll receive greater rewards than others, although all of them will spend eternity with the Lord and His saints in glory. And so we can see that. Upon the basis of these two judgments, upon the basis of Christ's attitude and Christ's dealing with these two classes of people, He tells Timothy, the young preacher or young soldier, if you want to think of it like that, that what he is to do. Now, I think I have listed here altogether possibly 9 things that Paul tells Timothy to do. 9 things the Christian soldier is to do. I'll read them over, and then as far as we're able, we'll take just a moment with them. First of all, in the second chapter, he said, preach the word. Secondly, in that same verse, instead of chapter, he said, be instant in season, out of season. Third, he said, reprove. Fourth, he said, rebuke. Fifth, he said, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And then if you go on down to the 6th verse, you'll find that 6, he said, but watch thou in all things. Watch. Keep your eyes open. See what's happening, what's going on. 7, endure afflictions. Back there in the 2nd chapter of this book, he told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's about the same thing he's saying here. 8, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Every preacher, I don't care if he's a pastor or whoever he is, he ought to do the work of an evangelist. That is, and to be an evangelist or do the work of an evangelist is to win souls. Now, that's not all there is to the ministry, just winning souls. We'll come back to that in a moment. And the 9th thing he said, the last thing I mention here, is make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, let there be no doubt, let there be no question among people what your ministry is, and whether it's right and whether it's good or not. But prove it. Give evidence of your ministry. All right, let's go back quickly and just touch. That's all we're able to do in the little time we have upon these things. The first thing a preacher is to do, as a soldier of the cross, is to preach the word. Now, oftentimes I've had my wife say to me, what's the use for you to, what's the use to cry out so loud? Why cry so loud? You know, I got sore throat one night a long time ago. I haven't in many, many years, but back when I was a young preacher, I had some trouble with my throat sometimes, and I had a lot of revival meetings, and we didn't have any public address systems then, you know. We just preached out under a tent or out on the hillside or under brush arbor in the church, packed and jammed with people on the ground, and you had to preach. You had to preach out if anybody heard you out there, the people out there, you wanted to get the message. You wanted everybody to hear you. And I preached until I got a sore throat or tonsillitis or something, and I went up to see my old doctor in Hopkinsville. And I said to him, Doctor, what in the world can I do to keep from having such a sore throat as this all the time? He said, quit preaching so loud. And that's the remedy I got. That's the answer I got. Quit preaching so loud. And sometimes I've had my wife say, you exert yourself in preaching. I don't as much as I once did. She said, it doesn't make the message any more effective, but you know, I'm pretty much like Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln long ago said, when I hear a man preach, I want him to preach like he was fighting bees. And you know about how that'd be, don't you? If a man got in a swarm of bees and they begin to get in his pants and in his shirt and they begin to stick their stingers in, why, he'd really get busy, wouldn't he? And so Abraham Lincoln said, I want a man to preach like that. And I tell my wife, when she speaks to me like that, I said, I can prove to you from the Bible that we're to preach out loud. For you go back over to the 58th chapter of Isaiah, and you'll hear the prophet say, speaking for God, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Don't tell me. I want to hear a man preach when he gets the pulpit. I want him to speak where I can hear what he's saying. I want to know what he's talking about. I want some enthusiasm in it. If he's not enthused in what he's saying, it's not going to enthuse me very much. And you'll find that's true. And so Paul is not, he's saying more than simply give out a message, although I understand there are conditions and circumstances. If you're sitting down and counseling with one individual, you can preach to him the word of God, like Philip preached to the eunuch down there in the 8th chapter of Acts. And I don't imagine Philip stood up on the dashboard of that chariot and began to preach like he's preaching to 1,000 people. But he preached to him Jesus. That's what the Bible said. But the one thing, the first thing, the primary thing, the fundamental business that, of every God-called man is to preach the word. I don't care how fine he is in as a social leader. You know, nowadays a lot of times churches will call a preacher if he's a good social mixer and he's a good, he can put on all the extras and the frills and the different things around the church and have everything going, and every Sunday's a special Sunday, and every night of the week some kind of a special get together. They say, my, he's a great preacher, he's a mixer, he can reach the people. But I'll tell you who reaches the people. It's the Holy Spirit of God through the preaching of God's word. There's nobody ever saved any other way, and nobody ever will be saved any other way than through the preaching of the word of God, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit to reprove that individual of his sin and make him see Christ as Savior. All right, preach the word. That's the business of the preacher or the soldier of the cross. Then he said, be instant in season, out of season. That means be steady, be steadfast, stand up on something. Don't be wishy-washy, change from one position to another. Know what you believe and know why you believe it and stay with it. Stay with it. We don't have to make people mad because we believe differently to what they believe. Because if they're saved, born again, and children of God, well, certainly we can have Christian fellowship. But I'll tell you one thing, when I stand in this pulpit or any other pulpit, I don't care where it is, and I've preached in various different, to different denominations and peoples and different places and in the penitentiary and the jailhouses and other places across the years of my ministry, but I want to tell you, I preach today the same message I preached when I first preached my first message in a little country church down in Logan County, Kentucky. I haven't changed my doctrine. I believed certain things, some of the things I didn't understand that I do now. Some of the positions I couldn't stand steady on because I hadn't studied them. But the Word of God says, be instant in season and out of season. You stay with it. Stay upon the doctrine. Stay where it is. All right, then he goes on in the third place to say, reprove. That means if people do wrong, tell them about it. Reprove them. That's the business of the preacher. And yet if you let the preacher do that and somebody get mad at him, say, I won't ever go back to hear him anymore. Because sometimes, you know, a fellow thinks he can get out and live like the devil and do what he please, and then he doesn't want anybody to point a finger of reproof toward him about the way he's living. And yet God says through the Apostle Paul to Timothy that the man of God is to reprove. And then furthermore, he goes on to says rebuke. You rebuke your children when they do wrong. And so we are to rebuke people when they do wrong. And then here's the other side of it. He said, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Exhort means to plead with them, counsel with them, talk with them. You know, back when I was a kid and when I first began preaching, by the way, there used to be what they call exhorters. You know, you'd find a lot of them. They were dear old Christian brethren that they didn't claim to be called preach or anything like that. But they often got up and made talks in the church, you see. And they exhorted the people to do this and that and not do the other thing. They were good counselors. They were trying to get people to follow the right way. And they were referred to as exhorters. And the preacher is supposed to be an exhorter. That is, to plead with men and women and boys and girls with all longsuffering and doctrine. I'm going to tell you something. We've got to be doctrinal, or we're not anything. Somebody was saying, I've heard it oft times. Well, I don't like to hear that preacher. He's always preaching doctrine. Well, if he isn't, he isn't preaching the Bible. I'll tell you that, because the Bible is all doctrine. Now, doctrine is what you believe. It's truth. The various facets of the truth set forth. Doctrines. Back in the day of Pentecost, after 3,000 were saved and baptized, it said they continued in the apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? That means they continued to living by the guidelines that the apostles laid down as the word of God. All right. And then you go on down there in that sixth verse I gave you a while ago. He said, or the fifth verse it was, pardon me. But watch thou in all things. That means a preacher must be watchful. He must be observant. He must see what's happening and what's going on. And yet there are many preachers in the world today who are not aware of the sinister forces that are working in the very midst of them to destroy and tear down and debase the things of God. For instance, do you know that in about 2 days the Internal Revenue Service will pass through, unless a change is made, a regulation, a ruling that will put taxation upon Christian schools? Did you know that? Did you know that... Even though a great portion of the congressmen and the senators are against that, it's that little provision is tucked in and it's sort of hidden in between some other things that, so as to pass by, if possible, unnoticed. And unless God, through His people, intervene, it won't be long till every Christian school in the land will be taxed just like the real estate tax you pay on your farm. Although it's being used for the glory of God. And then when they do that, you know, the next thing that'll happen, it'll be the taxation of the churches. Because I tell you today, there are forces of evil that are at work in the midst of the world around us. And they're working under cover of darkness and in a sinister way. And they're slipping up on us. And they care a little for the Constitution of the United States of America, which guarantees religious freedom and the separation of church and state. And yet it isn't like that. We don't have it now. You know we don't. All right. So he said, watch. We have to watch after things and watch about things and warn our people. He said, endure afflictions. That is, to bear up under the hardships that are going to be there. If a man lives godly in Christ Jesus, he's going to suffer persecution. do the work of the evangelist. That's the work of telling the good news of salvation and winning people to Christ. That's our business. That's the preacher's first business. That comes first with all of us. And then he said, make full proof of thy ministry. That is, minister in such a way that there won't be any doubt about you being a God-called man sent out of God, and that you're speaking the word of God and it's true. All right, so much for that. I've got to hurry along here because this gets away from us. I want you to notice in the second place here, the soldier's enemy, or rejection. Verse 3 said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And that time's now. You can put it down. That doesn't mean everybody doesn't. That doesn't mean that you don't endure it, but that means there are a lot of people in the world who won't endure or accept sound doctrine. They'll accept any kind of mixed up mess that suits their fancy and doesn't call on them to take a stand for anything. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they want some preachers and they want some teachers that will scratch their ears and when they itch, you know. It's good. It feels good to be scratched when you itch, doesn't it? And especially if your back's itching and you can't reach it. And you say to somebody, I wish you'd scratch my back right back there. I can't get to it. My, how good it feels when that itching is stopped. All right. And he's saying that there's coming a time, and back here in the first of chapter 3, he makes plain that it's in the last days. And we're in those days. And he said that in those days, they would not accept sound doctrine. In other words, they had heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'd rather have somebody popular and somebody entertaining in their pulpit than somebody that preaches the plain old-time Word of God. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Brother, they're doing it all the time. They sit and listen to it and walk out the door and put it behind their back and live like they please and do what they want to. And every person that does that, and not only anywhere and everywhere else, but right here in Seven Springs, the same thing it holds true. Every man and woman and boy and girl that stands or sits under the sound of my ministry and the preaching of the Word of God, when God says, you do this, and you leave off that, and this is wrong, and so on and on, this is your duty. And when they walk out the doors of this church having heard the truth and turn their back upon it and do nothing about it, never you fear they'll face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ if they be saved. And if they're lost, they'll face him at the great white throne. And they'll have to come face to face with it one way or the other. All right. They'll turn away their ears to the truth and be turned to fables. In other words, stories that can be told. They'd rather hear little stories, human interest stories, told from the pulpit than to hear the Word of God. All right, I must run on to the third thing quickly. I like to think of this as the soldier's last battle. In other words, here's where Paul is facing the end of his journey. I hear him say in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7 said, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me. Well, we'll get to that in a minute. A crown of righteousness. But let's go back here a moment. I don't know how soon after this Paul was beheaded. I don't know how soon after this Paul died. I do know that later on in this chapter he instructs Timothy that when he comes to bring certain parchments and books and things, but it doesn't mean that Timothy ever got there with him before Paul was put to death, because it may have been the next day. I don't know that Paul went to the headsman's block. It may have been within a week that his head rolled off the block into the basket as the guillotine came down and cut his head from his shoulders. But we do know from the records of history that Paul was put to death along with other prisoners. He'd spent a long time in Rome as a forgotten prisoner. And yet God engineered it all for him, because the Word tells us in the last chapter of Acts that Paul preached to more people there than he had in other places. In other words, he got a chance while a prisoner of Rome to preach the gospel to more people than he ever had before. And how they were saved, many of them. God blessed his ministry. And sometimes it's in the deep darkness of despair almost, or of discouragement, or of what we think is failure, that God gives us the greatest victory. I think I can think of a few times in my own life, if time permitted, it were necessary. All right, but Paul said, I am now ready, and the time of my departure is at hand. In other words, I've fought my last battle. This is the last one I'll have to face, and that will be with death. And it's going to win this time over my body. And brother, you and I are going to have to come to that same place one day in our life. But thank God, I can say it. I hope you can. Paul did. I am ready. Are you? Are you ready? Is there a man or woman or boy or girl in this audience this morning who's not ready when that moment comes? He said, be ready, for you know not when the Lord will come. He tells us again, you know not what a day may bring forth. You may be well and happy and laughing with your family today, and tomorrow they may be looking upon your form cold and still in death. Oh yes, I've seen that just recently in my connection with my own family. I've seen that just recently. And I was thinking of a remark made by my little grandson over the death of his daddy recently. They were telling me about it, and they carried him to see his daddy. He's just, soon be 5 years old, 4 years old. And he reached out and laid his hand upon his daddy's form or face or hands, and you know the coldness of death, don't you? And to those who were around him of the family, he said, why don't you put something over daddy? He's cold. Get something and cover him up. Brother, listen. The fight's going to be given up one day. Our fighting day is going to end. We're going to fight our last battle. He said, I'm ready to go. Thank God for that. I can say the same thing today. Can you? I hope that you can before you leave today anyway. All right, the time of my departure is at hand. It's right here before me. No doubt they'd already set the execution date for Paul. Listen to what he said. I have fought a good fight. In other words, as a soldier. He's thinking of himself as a soldier. I've stayed on the firing line. I haven't backed up. I haven't deserted. I haven't left. I haven't run when the enemy approached. I fought a good fight. He didn't say he won every one of those fights he fought. We lose battles sometimes, but we're not going to lose the war. He said, I have finished my course, by which he recognized that God had a course for Paul to finish. And Paul, when he had finished it, God was through with him then. And the same thing will be true with me. I don't know when that's going to be. But when he is finished with me, I've finished my course laid out for me, then the Lord will do something about it. And then he said, I have kept the faith. That means I've been true to the faith of the Word. Have you? Have you been true to this faith, the body of revealed truth, the Bible? All right. Then the fourth thing, quickly, and I'll just have to mention these because there's only about 3 minutes there left. The fourth thing, he said, there's a reward. That's a soldier's reward, you know. This is his mustering out pay, if you want to think of it. He said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. There's something waiting for me. The battle's over. The war's over for me. I can't fight anymore. And yet I've done my best. Now I'll go receive my reward. Maybe it'll be a pin of merit that's pinned upon me, an honorary pin that the government will put upon me for valor and bravery and courage in the time of battle. But whatever it is, Paul said, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but all them that love his appearing. Now, quickly, I want you to take notice of something else. The fifth place, the soldier is forsaken. Oh, yes, we'll be forsaken by people. I want you to notice verse 10. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me. And I can carry you back to Colossians 4:14 and show you there that Demas was a helper and a fellow worker with Paul. That there was a time when they worked together in the service of God. But old Demas loved the world. He got his eye on the world and he turned aside and he left Paul on the front line by himself. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. And they'll do you that way. Don't you forget that. They've done me that way and they'll do you that way. And then we see the soldier's comfort. In verse 11, Paul said, only Luke is with me. Brother, doesn't it mean something in a time of sorrow to have even one friend that's close to you to be with you? And he was there, and there were others, of course. And he spoke of those things freely. He warned against Alexander the coppersmith. Then in the seventh and last place, and I've got to quit just here, we have the soldier's sufficiency. And what does he say? The Lord stood with me. The rest of them left me, but the Lord didn't desert me. The Lord stood with me and comforted me and delivered me, and he will deliver me. And so there is our sufficiency in the service of our Savior.